Let's open our Bibles now, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. This is the third message in a series of four messages under the theme, Watch Your Words. And today's message is Words That Bless. And I want us to use, at the outset of this message, the same verse of Scripture that we used last Sunday, as we thought together on that occasion about words that destroy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Those are words that destroy. But, now notice the transition. Instead of unwholesome talk, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Ephesians 4:28 says that when we speak either wholesome words or unwholesome words. We either speak words that destroy or words that bless. Let me ask you this. If at the end of your life, you are given $10 for every wholesome, kind, loving, supportive word you ever spoke. But on the other hand, you had $10 taken away from you for every unkind, unwholesome, destructive word you ever spoke. Would you die a rich man or a pauper? You see, words are powerful. Words sway people. Words either destroy or they bless. And today I want us to focus on words that bless. Look again in the last part of verse 29. We are to speak, the Apostle Paul says, words which are helpful for building others up. Words which he writes may benefit those who listen. When you speak, do your words build up and benefit? If so, then it honors the Lord God. You see, the words we speak affect our relationships. Someone once said the six most important words that can be spoken are, I admit I made a mistake. The five most important words are, you did a good job. The four most important words are, what is your opinion? The three most important words are, if you please. The two most important words are, thank you. And the single most important word is, we. And the least important word is, I. Food for thought. Well, today I want us to focus on four types or categories of words that bless, that benefit, that build others up. The first category or type of words that I want us to think about for a moment or so are words of praise. And I want you to look with me now in Psalm 145, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 7. As we think about words of praise as a type or category of words that bless, Psalm 145, of course, the Psalms are filled with words of praise to God. It is the praise book for the Christian. And we could go almost to any Psalm to find words like this, but I've chosen this particular one. Psalm 145 is the Psalm of King David. In verse 1, David says, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Now, when I speak of words that bless as being words of praise, as a category of words that bless, I specifically mean words of praise to God. Because when we praise the Lord, we bless the Lord. And God desires to hear the praises of His people. Now, to praise someone is to commend them, to glorify that person, to magnify that person. It is possible for one human to praise another person, a person far out of proportion to reality. It perhaps would be the case that you could say something kind or praiseworthy about your pastor. And hopefully I live a life of integrity and godliness before you and before the Lord. But I know my heart. And I know the temptations that I face and battle with on a regular basis. And I know the times I fail and have to go to God for forgiveness. But perhaps you don't know these things. And so you see the pastor as someone who is perhaps not altogether human. Somewhat of a superhuman who doesn't struggle with temptation. And so you might praise your pastor in a way far beyond what would be honest or what would be true about your pastor's life. But you can't ever praise the Lord too greatly. No matter how often you brag upon the Lord, no matter how high you lift Him up, no matter how you magnify His name or how you commend Him, you can never overpraise the Lord God. And God inhabits the praises of His people. And you see, when we speak words of praise about God, we bless the heart of God. Now, when it comes to speaking words of praise, there is no finer example for us than King David, the one who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was the author of most of the Psalms that are found in the book of Psalms. And notice that David says here in Psalm 145, verse 1, I will exalt you, my King, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Verse 2, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. David made it his business to praise God every single day. David's heart was filled with praise to God. And he verbalized that praise. He articulated that praise to God every day. And David obviously had the confidence of the resurrection, for he says here, I will praise your name forever and ever. David planned on living forever in God's presence and praising God throughout eternity. And those of us who know Christ, we know that the Bible says that we will live with Jesus in heaven forever, and we will have the great privilege to praise Him for all eternity. You see, when we praise God, we are focusing our minds, but also our emotions, upon the greatness of God and the grandeur of God and the majesty of God and the beauty of God and the holiness of God and the glory of God. And when we do that, when we articulate that which is in our minds and which is in our hearts, and we express this praise to God, then we speak words that bless the heart of God. God desires that we bless Him. But you know, there is a hidden serendipity in the fact that when we praise God, we also bless ourselves. Do you understand that? It's amazing what praising can do. And when we praise the Lord, we are blessed ourselves. In his book, Straight and Narrow, Thomas Smith tells the story of a woman he knew by the name of Mabel. Tom Smith says, this woman, Mabel, took 28 years to die. You can imagine, she was blind. She was deformed by cancerous tumors. She was bedridden, and she lived in a state institution. He said, I visited her for 3 years, and as I would visit her, I was amazed at her selfless and thankful spirit. He said she prayed and she sang hymns. He said it was virtually nonstop as far as I could tell. He said, on one occasion, I asked Mabel what she thought about all day long there in that state institution. He said, almost 20 years ago it took place, but he said, I still remember the moment very, very vividly. He said, I remember the stench of the room. He said, I remember the moaning of her roommate who was just a vegetable. He said, I remember the long pause which came when I asked the question, and he said, slowly, with a garbled and a twisted mouth, She answered his question, "What do you think about all day long?" by saying, "I think about my Jesus. I think about how good He has been to me." And then he said, she started to sing, "Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my soul, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall." Tom Smith said, 10,000 days in a row, she sang to Jesus. 10,000, 10 million waking minutes, she sang to Jesus. And Jesus kept her from falling. I don't know what your circumstances are like, but I want to assure you this day, if you will begin to praise God, He will meet you in your circumstances and give you joy. Many years ago, Ian McPherson was making a train journey across England. The train pulled into a little village there, and through the window he could hear someone outside saying, "Praise! Praise! Praise." He said, "I looked out the window fully expecting to see a Hebrew harpist out there giving glory to Jehovah God. But," he said, "there was no one on the platform but a porter." And he said, "I inquired as to why this man was saying praise." And he said, "I was informed that the name of the little village was Praise, spelled P-R-A-Z-E. He said, "How wonderful it must be to live in a village named Praise, to always live in praise." We don't have to change the name of the city of Auburn to the city of praise, to live in the experience of praise to God. When we praise the Lord, we bless the heart of our God, but we also bring blessing to ourselves, and others who hear us speak His name in praise. Now there's a second category of words that bless that I want us to think about for just a moment, and those are words of thanksgiving. As we think about words of thanksgiving, turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. This event took place during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was one of the miracles of healing that Jesus performed. There's a lesson here for us regarding thanksgiving and learning to speak words of thanksgiving. Look in verse 11, Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" Now, this is the setting. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to die the death of a on the cross. As he makes his way, he goes into a village and he encounters 10 lepers. Well, we don't know how long these men had been had leprosy, but we do know that they were afflicted with this skin disease. And as they were required to do, they had to stand at a distance. They couldn't have any kind of social interaction with others. And so at a distance, they called out, the scripture says, in a loud voice to Jesus, "Have pity on us." Jesus, a man of great compassion, chose to have pity upon them. Verse 14 says, "And when he," Jesus, "saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." Jesus desired that these lepers be cleansed, and so he gave them a command. He said, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And when they obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, then and only then were they cleansed. Now there's a lesson here for us regarding obedience. Whatever Jesus commands, we'd be wise to obey. Had they disobeyed, the implication is quite clear, they would not have been cleansed. But because they obeyed, as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15. "And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan." Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." 10 lepers cried out for Jesus to have mercy upon them. Jesus did have mercy upon them. He spoke the word, and which resulted in their cleansing. But only one came back to say thanks. I read this encounter that Jesus had with these 10 lepers who were cleansed, and I think how increasingly this is like our society today. We have so much, more than any other nation. We have an abundance of things of this world, and yet we seem to be so ungrateful for that which we have. 10 healed, only one gave thanks. Are you grateful for what God has done for you? Do you understand that the Scripture says that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights? Everything that we have that's good has come from the gracious, generous hands of a loving God. Everything. So we ought to give thanks to God. We ought to thank God for the spiritual blessings which He bestows upon us. We ought to thank God for forgiving us of our sins. Thank Him for the assurance of eternal life in heaven. Thank Him for a relationship which we have with Him, which has come about at His initiative through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Him for the relationship that we have with other believers, the fellowship that we have in the family of faith. Every spiritual blessing which is ours has come from God's generous hand. We ought to thank Him for material blessings. Food to eat, clothes to wear, roof over our head, for all the many luxuries that we enjoy, indoor plumbing, central air and heat, automobile, refrigeration, electricity. Thank God. They are His gifts to us. Thank God for physical blessings. Thank God that you can see. Thank God you can hear, smell, taste, speak, and run, and jump, and walk. Just thank God. When we thank God, we bless the heart of God. You may say, well, why should I thank God? I can't do some of those things that you mentioned. We ought to thank God for what we have. We may not have what others have, but we ought to be grateful for what we have. In the publication SBC Life, just a short while ago, was an account of one of our Southern Baptist pastors from North Carolina who had gone on a short-term mission to the Caribbean, and he was ministering in an island where there was a leper colony. He was leading the worship service, the music for the worship service, and it was a congregation of lepers. And it was one of those services where you choose your favorite song. You call out a name or a number, and the congregation sings it. It came time for one last song, and Jack Hinton, this pastor from North Carolina, said there was a woman whose back had been turned to him and to the pulpit for the entire service. And he said she turned around, and he said when she turned around, I saw the most hideous face I'd ever seen. He said the woman's nose and ears were entirely gone as a result of her leprosy. He said her lips had almost rotted away. And he said she lifted a fingerless hand in the air, and she asked, can we sing, count your many blessings? I believe there's a child of God who's learned the secret of words that bless. Thank God for what we have. For He's been good to us, and give Him thanks. But it's more than that. If these are going to be words that bless, we ought to learn to thank other people. As I said a moment ago, I fear we have become a society which is ungrateful because we've had so much affluence. Someone gives a gift to you, say thank you. Someone does a good deed or helps you out in a hard time, as you have opportunity, say thank you. Children, when your mom fixes a supper meal for you, you ought to never get up from the table without saying, "I thank you for the meal. I enjoyed it very much." Thank her for keeping the house organized and running halfway clean. Thank Dad for bringing home the bacon. Now, that's not a slam at the wife and the mother. Don't read too much into that. But learn to say thanks. Parents, it's our responsibility to teach our sons and daughters to say thanks. Now, we can't delegate that out to the church or the school. We ought to work together, of course, but it is primarily the responsibility of mom and dad to teach sons and daughters to say thank you for the good things which have come their way. And you know what happens when someone says thanks to someone else who's done them a good deed? You bless the person to whom you say thanks. But by blessing them, you also bless yourself as you speak words of gratitude into their lives. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to speak words that are wholesome words, words that build others up, words that benefit those who listen. And words of thanksgiving are words that bless. Now let me move on to a third category or type of words that bless. I speak now of words of encouragement. And I ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. So we think about words of encouragement. Dr. Norman MacLeod of Glasgow was walking down a street in that city on a cold winter day, and he came across a young lad out there who was sweeping the streets. He put his hand on the little lad and he said, "Are you cold, my lad?" And the little boy said, "I was, sir, until you spoke to me." Just a simple question of encouragement. Nothing can warm a heart like an encouraging word. Charles Schwab, the businessman and famous broker on Wall Street, said, "I have yet to find the man, however exalted his station, who did not do better work and put forth greater effort under a spirit of approval than a spirit of criticism." What is true in the business world and the world of finance and commerce is even more true in the Christian life. And I believe that's why the Holy Spirit inspired these words that are given to us in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Look in verse 12. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You see, we all know that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that we find ourselves in a battle. There's a war that takes place. Now, in Christ, we are eternally secure, but nevertheless, Satan does not cease to withdraw his temptations when a person receives Christ. And Satan knows that your destiny is secure in heaven, but he also knows that he can destroy your joy and your peace and your victory if he can get you to yield to temptation. And so we face this daily struggle of a sinful, unbelieving heart, of being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And temptation is deceitful. The devil is the master counterfeiter. He comes hidden, disguised, if you please, as an angel of light. And he tries to make sin attractive and beautiful and winsome, when in fact it's destructive and deadly. And so we are surrounded by all manner of temptation, and we have plenty of encouragement from the world and the flesh and the devil to yield to temptation, to disobey God's command. And that's why we have this word here to us, to the children of God, to encourage one another. When you see a brother or sister in Christ who's struggling with sin, who's away from God, who's in a backslidden condition, The proper response, the Christian response, is not to throw stones at that person, but to encourage that person to go on with Christ, to speak words of confidence and faith into his soul, to exhort him and admonish him that there is victory in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that he can experience all the victory that Jesus died and rose that he would experience. We ought to speak words of encouragement. There are those in our fellowship whose names are on the roll of Lakeview Baptist Church. They're not here today, and some haven't been here for a long time. And perhaps they just need a word of encouragement to come back to Christ, come back to the family of faith, to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants to use you to speak that word of encouragement, to assure them that there is grace sufficient in the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome those temptations, to leave that backslidden condition behind. When we speak words of encouragement like this, we bless those who hear. But you know, I take that a step. There may be some, like those whom I just described, who are not absent today. They've been absent for weeks and months on end, but I'm sure in a congregation, as many people, there are some who need that word of encouragement. Perhaps someone came today, and this is your last chance. You said, if God doesn't do something for me today, I'm out of here. I'm turning my back on Jesus. Let me speak a word of encouragement to your heart this day. Jesus will give you the victory. And let me encourage all of us here to speak words of encouragement to our brothers and sisters in the faith, to lift them up, to bless them, to exhort them and admonish them to go on with Christ, to be faithful all the way to the finish line. When we speak words of encouragement in the hearts and minds of others, we speak words of great blessing. Finally, there's a fourth category or type of word that I want us to reference today. I speak now of words of comfort. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the great chapter on comfort, but I want to just pull out two verses here, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now, the fact is that eventually every one of us will need to hear words of comfort. You may not be there today. Perhaps if you've not lived very many years, you've not yet had an occasion where you someone to speak comfort into your life. But that time will come. The death of a close loved one. And you'll need somebody to speak comfort to you. A marriage failure. The heartbreak of a parent over a wayward son or daughter. The loss of a job. A business failure. The diagnosis that you have an illness which is terminal and your days are limited. A permanently disabling injury. There's much adversity out there. And eventually, all of us will face adversity. And in those times of adversity, we need to hear words of comfort. You see, God chooses to speak words of comfort to His people. That's why the Apostle Paul could say what he said here to the Corinthian Christians. Look again in these verses. Paul praises God in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He praises Him for His compassion, and he praises God for God's comfort. And then in verse 4, Paul writes, who comforts us in all our troubles. God comforts us in our troubles. Not just that we might be comforted, but look at that next phrase, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Has God comforted you in your hour of trial? Has God come to you in your deepest sorrow and grief and pain and heartache? Has He ministered peace to your heart? Then don't just sit back and relish the grace and peace and comfort of God, but share it with somebody else in need. And all around us are hurting people. We need to hear a word of comfort. You know, oftentimes when somebody has a crisis, they have a marriage failure, a divorce, or a death, or a serious illness, we distance ourselves because we say, I don't know what to say, and so we just don't do anything. And that's so unfortunate. If there's someone that you know who's going through a fiery trial of whatever making, just to show up and firm handshake or a hug and say, you know, I care about you and I'm praying for you. That's not hard to say. It's just, I care about you and I'm praying for you. You don't have to go to seminary to learn to say that. Just, I care about you. Concerned about you. Praying for you. And I never knew the value of just those simple words until my father's final illness. In the 2 weeks that he was hospitalized in a coma and then went to be with the Lord. And just the multitude of simple phrases like, Brother Al, we love you and we're praying for you and your dad. I never knew until my heart was broken what a word of comfort could do to bless. There are people in this community, some in this service, many across our community whose hearts are broken today. And some your pastor will never meet, but you'll cross their paths tomorrow, the next day, or the next. They don't have to see a pastor. They just need to hear a fellow follower of the Lord Jesus Christ speak a word of grace and peace and comfort. When we speak, Paul said to the Ephesians, we either speak unwholesome words or we speak words that benefit others and build them up. Words that destroy or words that bless. God, give us everyone the grace to lay aside the words that destroy and to speak only words that bless. Let's bow and pray together.